We're going to continue our study through it all. He is faithful. And he is faithful through it all. And today is such a special day in the life of our church because today we celebrate Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday. And there's so much behind the scenes that makes Palm Sunday a reality in the scripture. And what I want to do in the next few moments of our time together is I want us to travel from Exodus to Hebrews. I want us to go from the burning bush to the bread of life. And we're going to travel that together if you'll look with me in Exodus chapter 3. And then I'll have you march over to Hebrews in just a moment. But Exodus chapter 3. I want you to notice, if you'll write in your sermon listening guide, this phrase. I'm going to give you three movements. Here's the first one. Moses led the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. That's the first movement, that Moses led the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. Now, we looked at it last Sunday, and I thought Timmy, when he tackled the burning bush experience, did a great job in making that come alive for us. But you'll remember that Moses grew up in the palace 40 years, and then he spent 40 years in the desert. Then at age 80, he has this burning bush experience out in the desert where he encounters God. And it was through that burning bush experience that God calls him out to become the deliverer of the children of Israel. We find that in Exodus chapter 3. Look with me in verse 10. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So that's God's call on Moses' life. And of course, Moses did not feel qualified at all. And God had to convince him. And he said, throw down your staff, it turned into a snake. And he said, pick it up again. By the way, in the passage there, it said when Moses threw down the staff and it turned into a snake, he ran. That's my kind of man. And then he retrieved it. When he picked it back up, it turned into a staff again. He put his hand in the cloak, pulled it out, turned leprous, put it back in, brought it out, and it was clean again. God was demonstrating to Moses that I'm going to be with you. I'm going to give you everything you need to do what I've called you to do. And that is so true in our lives. God will always provide for you where he guides you to go. He'll always equip you with everything you need to accomplish his purpose and plan. Such a powerful story, the life of Moses. After the burning bush, he becomes a deliverer of the children of Israel. And God sends the 10 plagues. And we just had the Seder with our student ministry just a moment ago in the arena. And I remember when we took the horseradish and put it on the little bread and partook of it. It was so bitter and so intense as we partook of this Seder experience to be reminded of what Jesus did for us. And just the 10 plagues and how God revealed his wrath against Egypt. And then there was the Passover, where the children of Israel would cover their doorposts with blood from their lamb that they had sacrificed. And whenever the death angel came through that night, it passed over those who were covered in the blood. And that is a foreshadowing of Jesus shedding his blood on the cross and bringing forth our redemption. Then we have the crossing of the Red Sea, where the children of Israel pass on dry ground. And then God allowed the waters to come back together and drown the Egyptian army. And how God had delivered the children of Israel from that Egyptian bondage. Now they're in the wilderness for 40 years of wandering. And you see the providence of God there. How God provided manna from heaven, that is frosted flakes in the morning. And then quail in the evening. How God provided water from a rock. Their shoes would not wear out. And this was before Nike or Under Armour. Their shoes would not wear out. Their clothing would not wear out. God provided for them. God sustained them. God was all that they needed, and he was their sustenance. And God was demonstrating that I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I will be your God, and I will provide for you, and I will meet your needs. So we now go to the next scene where God established the sacrificial system. God established the sacrificial system, and this is where we're introduced to the tabernacle. And what I love about the tabernacle experience is literally it was the first portable church. Can I have an amen? It was a mobile worship center. They had a blue crew. that had to carry it and set it up and get it all ready. And I just love the detail that God went into to instruct Moses on what he wanted it to look like and what it was going to represent and all the different furnishings in the tabernacle. For the past 12 years in my journey with God, I've been praying through the Old Testament tabernacle every single morning. I've written about it. I've taught on it in 2007, just a concept of praying through the Old Testament tabernacle. And what I love about it is whenever you get to the tabernacle, that mobile worship center, it's literally a tent. And you come to the altar burnt offering where the sacrifice would be made. And that is represented in the New Testament as the cross, where Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice. And when I come to the cross every morning in my prayer time, the altar of burnt offering, thinking about the cross and what Jesus did for me, that's where I like to start my prayer time. Then I move on to the basin of water where the priest would wash his hands. And it was a reflective metal so he could see his own reflection and contemplate the holiness of God and his own sin. And that's where I confess sin and ask God to reveal anything in my life that is unconfessed, anything in my life that hinders my love relationship with him. Then I move on in. My prayer time off to the right is a table of the bread of the presence. Two rows of six loaves on one side, six on the other, representing the 12 tribes of Israel in the New Testament, the 12 disciples. And it speaks of Jesus being the bread of life, manna from heaven, our provision. And it's when I get to this station of prayer, my prayer time, that I pray for Tanya, Tori, and Austin, those close to me, my family, our staff, our deacons, life group teachers, and others I ask God just to bring to my mind that he wants me to pray for. And I'll cover them in prayer, knowing that Jesus is manna from heaven, our daily bread, not our weekly bread, not our monthly bread. And I submit provision, that God's provision is more than sufficient for me. Then I move over to the golden lampstand, which symbolizes the Holy Spirit. Seven candelabra, the seven branches of the candelabra, where you have the olive oil that's illuminated. Of course, it's creating the fire, and it's illuminating the holy place so that the priest can serve in the holy place. And that's where I had to learn how to address the Holy Spirit in prayer. Growing up, I was very comfortable with the fatherhood of God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Very comfortable with the fatherhood of God. And that's what drew me to God, was his fatherhood. And I was very comfortable with the humanity of Jesus and the deity of Jesus and walking with Jesus and addressing Jesus in prayer. But I had to grow in understanding how to address the Holy Spirit in prayer. I grew up Southern Baptist to the bone. If you cut me, I would bleed. There's power in the blood. But I had to grow in my understanding of the person of the Holy Spirit living inside of me. So when I come to the Old Testament tabernacle, and I come to the lampstand, which symbolizes the Holy Spirit, in my prayer time, that's where I address the Holy Spirit in prayer. Then the next feature in that prayer is the altar of burning incense, the aroma. And that's where I'm asking God to help me to spread everywhere the fragrance of Christ. That's where I quote Casting Crowns, let your life song sing through me. Lord, help me to splash living water today. Help me to be a blessing to other people. Help me to add value to other people. Lord, may I spread everywhere the fragrance of Christ today. And then the next station is the curtain that in the New Testament was torn from top to bottom when Jesus was raised from the dead. And we'll celebrate that next Sunday. Hang on to that. How God initiated relationship. God initiated this amazing privilege of prayer and intimacy. And then we go into what's called the Holy of Holies, and there encounter God's presence. And that's where I say, Lord, you speak. Your servant is listening. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was, and that's where the mercy seat would be found. And the jar of manna is a reminder of God's provision, and Aaron's rod that had budded to be a reminder of God's intervention and God's provision. And then the commandments, speaking of God's law, his covenant. Here's what's so amazing. Have you seen the new little helicopter toy? It has four blades on it, and it stays balanced. Have you seen those? You can put a camera on it, and they fly them up to get really neat angles of different sporting events. Have you seen those little hovercrafts and with remote control? You can fly them. It would be as though if we went in the Old Testament and you got one of those hovercraft with a GoPro camera and flew it over the mobile tent, the mobile worship center, the portable church. If you were to fly over the tabernacle, here's what's so powerful about it. Here's what so connects with me. If you were to fly over it, the furnishings are established in the shape of a cross. And what God was doing through the sacrificial system in the Old Testament and through the tabernacle was pointing to Jesus, the ultimate sacrifice. Now, if you look with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, two verses there I want to read. Hebrews 9, 6 and 7. These preparations having thus been made, speaking of the tabernacle, the priests go regularly into the first section, that holy place, performing their ritual duties, but into the second only, that is, the Holy of Holies, the high priest goes, and he but once a year, say that with me, he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. So the high priest could never sit down because his job was never over. The high priest had to continuously represent the people. On the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, he would go into the Holy of Holies, atone for his own sins and the sins of the people. But he had to do it every single year because it was never complete. It was never finished. That brings us now to this third wave, and that is Jesus. If you'll write this in your notes, Jesus completed his atoning work on the cross. He completed it. His substitutionary death, he completed it. We have Jesus' birth. We have at age 30 his baptism. We have his public ministry where he revealed himself to the disciples as living water, as the bread of life. We have on Palm Sunday this triumphal entry where Jesus comes riding in to town on a donkey, revealing his messiahship, that the Messiah has come. And the children and the adults were singing, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." It was a celebration of the coming Messiah. Their anticipation had finally come to fruition. Jesus, the Messiah, has come. And it was a great celebration of that reality. And then, of course, Jesus experiences Passover, the celebration feast. And then Jesus atones for our sin by dying on the cross to pay our sin debt in full. This Friday at our Creek campus, we'll have a Good Friday service at noon, where seven of us preachers are going to be covering the seven final statements of Jesus from the cross. And we each have 4 minutes to cover our statement. Last year, I think one of my favorite statements that was preached on was by Pastor Ramon Medina, who's over our Hispanic ministries, that has grown from 60 to over 2,000 in 8 years. Pastor Ramon, he knows English somewhat, and when you're meeting with him, you'll say, "Now, how much of this do you understand?" 80%. 80%. And so he was given the assignment to preach on the statement Jesus made, "It is finished." And I love how Pastor Ramon said it last year. He won't be able to do it this year. He'll be in Israel. But I love how he said it. He said, "Not he is finished, but it is finished." You see, Jesus completed his work on the cross. It is finished. But Jesus is not finished. The Bible says that he's at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. That Jesus is alive and well. The tomb is empty. We're going to shout about that next Sunday. But here's what I want you to understand. It is finished. Jesus completed his work on the cross. There's nothing you can do to add to that. There's nothing you can do to take away from that. It is a gift that God wants to give you in Jesus Christ. It is finished. It is complete. It is a completed work of Jesus on the cross. And what makes Palm Sunday so unique is that it was on Palm Sunday that all the worshipers would come into Jerusalem and they would select their lamb to be sacrificed. It was Lamb Selection Day. And it was on that day that Jesus came riding into town on a donkey. And you remember at Jesus' baptism what John say? "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And on Palm Sunday, the Lamb of God, revealed himself to the people on Lamb Selection Day. Look with me, Hebrews 7:26. This is so powerful. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, speaking of Jesus, holy, innocent, unstained. That's why no one else qualified. Separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. Jesus has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people. Jesus didn't have to do that, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. That's a key phrase, once for all. You see, when Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago, he died for your sin and for mine completely. It's really hard to comprehend this in our finite minds. But when Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago, it was to pay our sin debt in full for every sin you've ever committed, every sin you committed this weekend, every sin you committed this morning on the way to church. It happens. And every sin you'll ever commit has been covered in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What I want to know is, why did God go to such lengths? Why did God go through Moses and children of Israel and all the plagues and the crossing of the Red Sea? Why did God go through all of that? Why did God establish 39 books in the Old Testament and have 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and New Testament, then 27 books in the New Testament, and it all points to Jesus? Why did God go to all that trouble? And why did he go to such lengths to bring Jesus to us? Two reasons. Number one, to remove your sin. To remove your sin. And number two, to restore your fellowship with God. So God went through all of that to bring his one and only son to our rescue to remove our sin. Because our sin separates us from a holy God, and no one else qualified to remove our sin except Jesus Christ. This Friday at noon, the statement that I've been given is a very difficult question that Jesus pronounced from the cross when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I'll unpack that in 4 minutes on Friday. It was in that moment that Jesus took on the full wrath of God for our sin. That God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That Jesus became sin so that you and I could become righteousness. That's a pretty good exchange. So why would God go to such great lengths for us to remove our sin and to restore our fellowship with him, our intimacy with him, our relationship with him? So here's my question for us this morning. What is our response to God's redemptive activity? What is our response? First of all, there is a one-time decision you must make. If you're going to respond to God's redemptive activity, there's a one-time decision. It's a one-off. It's one time in your life you make this decision. And here it is. Repent of your sin and place your faith in Jesus alone for salvation. Repent of your sin and place your faith in Jesus alone for salvation. I just can't help but think about it. Every time I hear the word repentance, it takes me way back. And some of our students are going to say, what are you talking about, preacher? But when I was growing up, every day when I'd get home from school, there was $1.21 on my counter, $1.21 every single day. We lived six houses down from McDonald's where the Golden Arches were. Boy, it was a great place to grow up. Every day I'd go get a large Coke and a large fry. That was my afternoon snack after school, so I couldn't wait to get there every single day. Then when I went in the house, we had this little red TV with little rabbit ears with aluminum foil on it, high definition. HD, that's how you made HD back in the early days. And I would watch Gomer Pyle and old Sergeant Carter say, about face. And old Gomer say, well, golly. You remember that? Everybody else would turn on a dime and go the other direction. And he would just like turn around and he was so joyful. And then he would go the other direction. For some reason, I'm so visual. God always gives me a picture related to a word. Every time I see repent, I think of Gomer Pyle. Well, go holy. And he turns around and goes in a new direction. That's what repent means. It's the Greek word metanoia. It means a change of mind that results in a change of behavior. I'm going to go in a new direction. Have you repented of your sin? It means to just run from your sin, repent of your sin, turn away from it, confess it before God, and then place your faith in Jesus alone for salvation. It is a one-time decision. And we call it a divine transaction. It's a divine transaction. And when you make that decision, here's what happens. In that moment, you become a child of God. You're born again. It's literally born from above. You're adopted into God's family. You're filled by God's Spirit. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You are instantly given spiritual gifts that God wants you to use in serving Him. All that happens in an instant when you make the one decision to repent of your sin and place your faith in Jesus alone for salvation. It is a divine transaction that changes your forever. Isn't that powerful? Now, that ought to get us on shouting ground. If we weren't Baptists, we'd be up dancing around and running around the church right now. Once you're saved, once you make that one-time decision, then you move into an ongoing discipline. And most of us are operating in that discipline. Let me give that to you. Here is the ongoing discipline. Remove idols and stay close to Jesus. Remove idols and stay close to Jesus. Yesterday, I took a couple of our vehicles through the car wash, one at a time, of course. And they were just covered in pollen. Have you seen pollen around lately? Just covered in pollen. So go through the car wash and come out the other side. It's so much fun to get the soap suds. You just feel it just kind of working on your vehicle. And it just feels so good for your car. It's just amazing. It comes out super clean and shiny, especially if you do the wheel shine and the Armor All. It takes it to the next level. Then you have to go around, you park under a cover, they have the little vacuum cleaners, and you start vacuuming out the inside because over time it gets kind of nasty and cluttered and, you know, has sand in it and other things in it. And then your cup holders, they always just attract paper. You got to get all that out. And then you take your towel and do a little spot clean to make sure all the water dots are off your car and windshield. And then you go clean off the dash and the speedometer. Now, if you really want to go to the next level, when you get home, you go into the washroom. And you open up the cabinet, get two little bounce sheets, and you tuck them under the seat. Makes your car smell brand new. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Now, let me ask you this question. Is that a one-time event? Or is that something you have to do all the time to keep your car clean and smelling good? Some of you say, I just don't do that. I bet you have stuff growing in your car right now. It's an ongoing experience, and it's just maintaining your vehicle and keeping it clean. It's ongoing. Why? Because as you're driving, just the road grime and pollen and just interior, it just gets dirty. And it has to have a continuous cleaning experience. And the same is true in our walk with God, because we're doing life on a broken planet in a fallen world. It's so dirty out here. And you let impure thoughts come into your mind, and then maybe you engage in something you should not have done, and now you feel dirty, and you feel far from God, and you need cleansing. It's an ongoing discipline to remove idols, because the devil has your address. He knows what moves you, what stirs you. He knows how to tempt you. He knows what grabs you and draws you and causes you to compromise, and that's what he's going to put out in front of you, are those different idols that he'll bring into your life, and all of a sudden your flesh craves that, and you're drawn to that. And that's why it takes discipline to remove those idols so that you no longer feed the flesh, but you're feeding the Spirit of God. It's an ongoing discipline, removing idols and staying close to Jesus. I love the Old Testament tabernacle. And the New Testament says that you are a tabernacle, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is the tabernacle for the Holy Spirit. You are the walking presence of God. The presence of God lives inside of you. You're a walking tabernacle. So when you have lunch today, somebody say, what'd you learn today? I'm a walking tabernacle. Do what? I'm a walking tabernacle for the presence of God. I need to go through the car wash. I want to stay clean. I want to remove idols in my life. I want to stay close and clean to Jesus. Here's what that looks like in Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, isn't that a great portrait? Let us lay aside every weight, that's repent, remove idols. And this is a word picture of I'm running around a track, like at a track meet, with ankle weights on. Do you race with ankle weights? No. So set them aside. There'll be a hindrance to you. So you lay aside every weight and the sin that clings closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. One translation says, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, why is it that the high priest couldn't sit down? He wasn't finished. Why is it that Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father? Because it is finished. Jesus completed his atoning work on the cross so that you could experience eternal life with him, that your sin could be removed, fellowship restored, if you'll make that one-time decision to repent of your sin and place your faith in Jesus alone for salvation. Then you come into the family of God. Then from that day forward, as believers, we remove idols. It's ongoing discipline. Remove idols and stay close to Jesus.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things he created instead of him. We have chosen to reject his authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things he created instead of him, which is ultimately pointless given that he is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before he forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and he took upon our punishment on himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.